Genesis chapter 41. We read this evening from verse 17. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored, as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Just to link up with last time, then it was that we considered the content of verses 9 to 16 of Genesis 41. The butler, knowing of Pharaoh's anxious state of mind over his dream, which none could interpret, tactfully mentions Joseph, who he had met in prison. The king immediately commanded that this fellow be brought. We were told that the jailer hastily released Joseph, but Joseph duly prepared himself. He shaved, changed his raiment, knowing that to appear in an Egyptian court with a beard would be offensive. He therefore shaved in order to be respectful and to conform to that which was court etiquette. In this I made solemn application to Christians in our day, very many of whom, whilst conforming to social etiquette, yet will not conform to the ruling laid down in Scripture as to dress and deportment in the house of God. Then we saw traits of humility in Pharaoh, as he was quite prepared to sit at Joseph's feet and to hear his words. And it was with equal humility that Joseph addressed the king, telling him that of himself he was nothing. He had no ability. Rather was it his God who would give the answer. And from here we continue further as we come to verse 17. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And so Pharaoh goes on to relate his dream to Joseph, as he had previously done to the magicians and to the wise men, going into all the detail as before, which we shall not go over again, having gone through it a fortnight ago. Then he comes to the end of the narration in verse 24. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I told this unto the magicians. But there was none that could declare it to me. He'd gone through those that dream in absolute detail, or two dreams as he thought, piece by piece and detail by detail. And he said, I told this unto the magicians. But there was none that could declare it to me. Now one can almost sense agitation on the part of the king. He'd been through all this before, in the presence of Egypt's professionals, and not one could come up with even a suggestion. His mind was greatly disturbed, I believe, at this point. And having gone through it all again, what will this Hebrew slave come up with? Thinks he. But there was no consternation, no awkward silence. He told his dream in all the detail. I say, no pause, for immediately Pharaoh had finished speaking, Joseph comes in with the words which at once denote authority and which were bound to inspire confidence. The first part of verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. No hesitation. At a human level, he'd got it at his fingertips. The dream of Pharaoh is one. Now the picture to me is much akin to a person who has a multiplicity of aches and pains. And they go to the doctor. He doesn't make much of it. But the aches and pains are still there. They go to the doctor again. And it's obvious that the patient is brooding and troubled. And the troubles are becoming exaggerated. Constant visits, but no satisfaction as far as the patient is concerned. And so the doctor eventually arranges for the person to see a consultant. When this takes place, the anxious patient tells of an ache here and a pain somewhere else, discomfort in another part. At night in bed, they cannot sleep, and so on. And the specialist listens. Then immediately the patient has finished talking, he says, Ah, yes, your trouble is so-and-so. Just one thing. Not half a dozen or more, as the poor person had imagined. And immediately the patient is relieved. There's confidence in this man. He knows what he's doing. He's a specialist. This is just as it was, I feel, in the scene before us now. With quiet confidence, almost with a deft skill, conveying an impression of authority, Joseph calmly said, Your dream is one. And I believe that Joseph immediately had the king's undivided attention. Ah, here's a man who knows what he's talking about. And so Joseph now continues in the latter part of verse 25. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. God hath showed Pharaoh. This dream, O king, is not related to any of your superstitious beliefs or religion. All your soothsayers, your magicians, are powerless in this realm. The matter is to do with the God of heaven, the true and living God, who ordereth all things. Now, your men know nothing about this. And this Almighty God is showing you what he is about to do. What thou hast seen in thy sleep is nothing other than a divine oracle. There is a God in the heavens who actually determines all things. Now, this is foreign to your belief. This is completely at variance with all your superstitious religion. You must forego all that. Forget your magicians. Forget your gods. We're talking now of the God of heaven. And this is a divine oracle. He is showing you that which he determines. And he's in control of all things. I form the light, says the scripture, concerning the Almighty, and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And I have no doubt but what Pharaoh was now listening with rapt attention. A God in control of all things? And showing me what he is about to do? My, this demands my careful hearing. I must hang on every word that this young fellow says. Verse 26. The seven good kine are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. As I said at the commencement, O king, it is but one dream. Seven kind and 7 ears stand for 7 years. The seven fat, whether they be the cattle or whether they be the ears of corn, those 7 years betoken plenty. Whereas the seven lean set forth famine. And what God is about to do, he has revealed unto you. See, Joseph is not only being very explicit in his interpretation, but we should also see the merciful kindness of God shining forth. He was not bringing a famine unawares. He was fully informing the king. And Joseph continues with the detail in verse 29. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. The God of heaven, of whom I speak, O king, is a God of mercy as well as a God of judgment. A God of mercy as well as a God of judgment. He first is to cause abundance of increase throughout Egypt. Not just one harvest, but for 7 successive years. Then will be sent a devastating famine. It will literally consume the land. Even your fertile plains will be completely scorched, derelict. Not just for one season, but for 7 years. And so savage will be the elements. And such an effect will it have upon your society that they will completely forget their better days. Their morale will be absolutely shattered by the tragedies. I must not gloss this over, O King. I am telling you, it shall be very grievous. I have no doubt but that Pharaoh was in a very serious frame of mind by now. For a fortnight ago, I explained to you what could happen in Egypt if the Nile floods failed. True, it was rare, but it could happen. And when it did, the results could be horrific. I have turned up further historical records concerning such an event, for history does hold records of such happenings, with the whole land scorched by the fierce hot winds, soil completely parched and arid, animals and humans moving gauntly around, just like walking skeletons, and the countryside littered with dead humans and animal carcasses, and hunger sometimes so great, does history record, as to drive humans to literally feed upon dead bodies. And Pharaoh, no doubt, would have knowledge of such past tragedies. And to hear this young man speak with cool deliberation of 7 years of this kind of thing, and then to reinforce it with those words, it shall be very grievous. My, it went through him like a knife. He certainly didn't want anything like this in his reign. How could he cope as head of state? What would he do? Verse 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Pharaoh, you may have wondered why the 2 dreams. It is but one revelation, as you now can see. It was repeated in a different form to reinforce the reality and absolute certainty of the event. It is established by God. Established by God. It is his determined course of action. The God who has given to you, Your Majesty, the God who has given to you this revelation, is immutable. His counsel stands. He will do all his pleasure. His plans, O Pharaoh, are never altered. Neither are they contingent upon other happenings or other possibilities. Oh, the words of Isaiah in chapter 46 and verse 11 have been true of the Almighty in all ages. They weren't written in Pharaoh's time, but they were verily true. For our God is the Eternal One. What does it say? I have spoken it. I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I also will do it. And not only does Joseph impress upon the king the absolute certainty of God's actions, but also their imminence. God will shortly bring it to pass. There is to be prompt action, Pharaoh, upon the part of the Almighty. It's established, his decree has gone forth. And all the elements, remember, are subservient to him. They therefore will react with promptness. You will see, O king, an immediate pattern of favorable weather. The climate will be ideal, both for seed time and harvest. Everything conducive to good crops. You'll see this immediately. The weather pattern. And the yield, when it is threshed, will absolutely stagger you. There will be great plenty throughout all the land for 7 years. Not just in your delta area. Throughout the land. Great plenty for 7 years. This then was the end of the interpretation. A clear and lucid explanation. That which Joseph had been asked to do was done under God and carried out brilliantly. And I can imagine the king of Egypt sitting in stunned silence, shook him rigid. What issues faced him? He little realized before that he was so insignificant. Why, Egypt was a great country. A very, very old and established nation, as we have seen on Thursday evenings. He was no puppet king. He little realized he was so insignificant before. Why? There is a mighty God in the heavens who is ordering and controlling everything. And he is capable of all this. Yea, and not only capable, but he's put out the decree. What can I do, though a monarch, in the face of such power and such authority? For I see that this Hebrews God is absolutely supreme. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth, says the scripture. The inhabitants thereof are his grasshoppers. Great King Pharaoh realized this. Why, he stretches out the heavens as a curtain, spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in. He bringeth the princes to nothing, makes the judges of the earth. It's vanity. The king, I say, is shook rigid. He's in stunned silence. Joseph is quick to spot the consternation. Verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. John Calvin says that Joseph here displays the fact that he had the true gift of prophecy. It was not only to reveal God's purpose, but coupled with it was instruction, counsel, and sound teaching. Does not this line up perfectly with the New Testament gifts within the church? Is not the minister, God-ordained teacher, first to explain, to correctly interpret the Word of God, and then to teach from it, pointing out all the lessons, instructing the listeners in the truth of it all, and then counseling as to the course of action and direction, making it relevant to the hearers. This is exactly what young Joseph was doing. He had given a sound interpretation. Now he was pointing to the only true course of action. He was making the application. That which the revealed truth of God demanded. Therefore, because of this, this is the truth, Pharaoh. Now, because of it, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh, unless you're going to dismiss this entirely and continue as if God had never spoken to you, then you must take action. You cannot go on as you were before. Or if you do, you will pay the dire consequences. God has revealed to you his truth. You are now held responsible as to how you react to that truth. This is exactly as it is today, friends. It applies to both saint and sinner. When an unconverted person hears the message of salvation preached in the gospel, if they turn away and will not pay heed, then they face the dire consequences. For the decree is gone forth. It's established. The decree is gone forth. What is it? It's found in Proverbs 1:24. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. The truth preached to such is to their condemnation. It is, says the Spirit of God, a savor of death unto death. And the principle is the same for the believer. When we sit beneath the ministry of God's word and its truth is expounded and the application made, then it can well be that action has to be taken by us as the Lord's people. Maybe to take heed to our ways. Perhaps to make adjustments in our lives. Certain practices must drop off. Neglected duties must be performed. Unpalatable lines of truth must be accepted and acted upon. If not, then serious consequences might well ensue. For God, in his gracious providence, in allowing us to know his will and purpose through the ministry of his word, does not grant this to no purpose, beloved. Indeed, he does not. As with Pharaoh, so with us. It is out of love and mercy. Love and mercy to us, in order that we shall greatly benefit by it. But if we turn away and deliberately disregard his sacred mandate, well might we expect his chastening hand to fall upon us, as well as to suffer great loss, both in the present, to say nothing of the coming day. I close on this note. May it please God to bless his word thus preached. Amen. Hymn number 881. 881. Father in high heaven dwelling, may our evening song be telling of thy mercy large and free. Through the day thy love hath fed us, through the day thy care hath led us, with divinest charity. 881. Father, as we now come to the close of our corporate worship, wilt thou accept our thanks? for all the joys and privileges of this thy day, for the good fruit of thy word, for all those things which we have seen, those things which we have enjoyed, and those things which have been profitable to us, both by way of exhortation and warning. We thank thee for thy word in all the many aspects of its truth. Seal it to our hearts, we pray. Watch over us during this coming week. May we be consciously in the hollow of thy hand and resting beneath the shelter and the shade of thine almighty wings. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.